And our reading this morning is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, continuing to look at the New Testament teaching on the person and work of Christ. And in John 10, we have both the Lord's person and his work set forth in terms of a shepherd and his relationship to those who are his sheep. So this is found in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. And we read down to verse 15. And again, we worship God by hearing his word. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen, and may God bless to us that particular reading from his holy word. In the Old Testament, God is the shepherd of his people. Most famously, we have that, of course, in Psalm 23, many other places as well. But Psalm 23, most well known, the Lord is my shepherd, and so on. But what do we find when we turn to the New Testament? We now find that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of God's people. For example, Mark 14:27, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Hebrews 13:20, Now may the God of peace, who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Or 1 Peter 5:4, When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. However, we find this most fully in John 10. Let me just read again the most important verses from that chapter concerning Christ the shepherd. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus was, of course, not a shepherd in a literal sense. His earthly calling before he entered upon his mission of preaching and teaching was that of a carpenter, not a shepherd. Mark 6, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Is not this the carpenter? Jesus did not tend sheep. He made tables and chairs. He did not spend his time under an open sky, in hills and fields, but rather within a carpenter's workshop. So not literally a shepherd. And yet, Jesus the carpenter chooses in John chapter 10 to show forth his work of salvation, not with ideas or pictures taken from his earthly work life, but from the work of a shepherd. My gracious activity in saving sinners, he says, can be compared to the work of a shepherd, caring for his sheep. And here's something everyone in the Holy Land in those days would have understood. Although Galilee and Judea had cities, especially Jerusalem, it was still on the whole an agricultural society. Its people knew all about shepherds and sheep. And now Jesus uses all of this to shed light on the mystery of his atoning death. What does he set before us? Well, we see first of all in what the Lord says that the sheep are in danger. The sheep are in danger. The wolf threatens them. He desires to kill and devour the sheep. Now, the sheep, of course, are figurative of God's people, those who belong to God through faith. But who or what is the wolf that threatens to kill and devour the sheep? A wolf is quite often used in the Bible as a symbolic figure. So sometimes in the Old Testament, a wolf stands for an evil ruler, a bad king, who cares nothing for the people over whom he rules, but exploits them for his own selfish benefit. He's a wolf. In a spiritual sense, the wolf can stand for the false teacher, who by his falsehood leads the soul astray and destroys it. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Here in John 10, the figure of the wolf may very well stand for the devil himself, the prince and inspirer of all false teachers. If the flock represents the whole body of those for whom Jesus dies his atoning death, then the wolf cannot really be an individual false teacher who only lives a short number of years, because this wolf is endangering the entire flock, the whole people of God spread out across time. Who is there then who threatens the flock of God in all places and at all times? Well, surely it must be Satan. Now, some commentators think not, but others do, and I would go along with those who do. We have a great spiritual enemy. As it has been often said, and rightly, the devil's greatest and most cunning lie is that he does not exist. But in truth, he does exist. Jesus himself taught that the devil truly exists, and who am I to claim I'm spiritually more enlightened than Jesus? Well, if the devilish wolf is the enemy of the sheep, then the danger he threatens them with is death. He desires to kill them and devour them. Now, this is not only or not chiefly physical death, but much more spiritual death. Satan seeks to destroy me eternally in terms of my everlasting destiny in the world to come. Who can stop him? Who can defeat this terrible wolf who seeks to destroy the sheep? Certainly not the sheep themselves. They can't stop him. What can sheep do when faced with a wolf? Nothing. Well, run away, I suppose. But they cannot fight him. If I think I can fight and defeat Satan in my own strength, then I must be the most blind of all the deceived. No, the sheep need a champion, a saviour. They need someone to fight the wolf on their behalf. That champion and saviour is the Good Shepherd, none other than Christ himself. Now, we already have seen that in the Old Testament, God is the shepherd of his people. But in the New Testament, Christ is that shepherd of God's believing people. It suggests very strongly that Christ is the divine shepherd of the Old Testament, now present on the earth in the flesh. After all, it's the Good Shepherd's mission to conquer Satan, and who but God can overcome the devil? So then, to rescue me from the hellish wolf, my champion and deliverer steps forth, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now let's look at another aspect of this New Testament teaching on Christ the Shepherd, which is this. If it had been left up to me, I think what I would have said would be something like this. I would speak of the Good Shepherd going forth to meet the wolf, and in a dramatic fight, the wolf would be killed by the shepherd, and then the heroic shepherd would take his sheep safely home. But of course, that is not what Jesus says at all. Not at all. In Jesus' account, the wolf kills the shepherd. The shepherd does not kill the wolf. The wolf kills the shepherd. We don't learn about the fate of the wolf in any way. There's nothing to say that the wolf also died or was even injured. All we learn from the Lord's teaching is that the wolf kills the good shepherd. It is not the fate of the wolf that Jesus' account of his work is concerned with at all here. It is the fate of the good shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd dies in the devouring jaws of the wolf. As a result, the sheep go free and live. That's the point. That's the message of the Lord's teaching in this chapter of John. Never mind what becomes of the wolf. That's not the Lord's concern. The shepherd has saved the sheep at the cost of his own life. That is the point. The shepherd has given his life that the sheep may live. We have here one of those great biblical presentations of Jesus' death as a substitution. A substitution. That is, the shepherd takes the place of the sheep as the wolf's intended victim. He sets out to kill the sheep, but the shepherd steps in and takes their place. The result being that the sheep do not die, but live. So we have a substitutionary death, one dying in the place of others. The Bible may not use the word substitution, but it most emphatically does teach the reality. Now let me set before us the great spiritual truths that arise out of this account of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who dies in place of the sheep. First, and obviously, we are threatened by the wolf, by Satan. We are under threat. He threatens us with the destruction of our very lives, snatching us from everything that makes life truly worthwhile. And no wonder the Lord referred to the devil as a murderer. When certain Jews themselves had murderous designs on Jesus, he said this to them: "Ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." That's John 8 and verse 40 following. A murderer from the beginning. The devil was a murderer, and he was so from the beginning. Jesus there speaking about the devil's role in the fall of man. The beginning. By provoking Adam's disobedience through Eve, the devil, in effect, murdered mankind. He was a murderer from the beginning. And ever since then, the devil has continued to be the murdering wolf towards the human race. He always works one way or another to keep me away from God, the source of life. How so? By blinding me, lying to me, sowing within me the seeds of doubt and unbelief. Anything to keep me away from God. And so he murders and ruins and destroys the soul. The Bible then teaches the undoubted reality of the spiritual wolf, the devil. I cannot see him, but what of it? There are many things I can't see. I cannot see the air, but I feel it. I cannot see my own mind, but I think I have one. I cannot see moral values like justice, but they're undeniable and compelling. There is so much more to the world than what I can see with my fleshly eye. There's a whole unseen spiritual world. It's the world of my own soul. The soul that's the true essence of myself, which is going to endure beyond the death of my body. It's the world of the holy angels, that unseen multitude of spirits who love and worship God day and night. And it's the world of the demons, Satan and his host, the fallen angels, who rebelled against their creator and were cast out of heaven. The devil and his demons are a reality. I neglect them or I dismiss them at my eternal peril. Unless I grasp the reality of the spiritual dimension of life, then I will simply not have any idea what life is really and fully like. I will be living in a dream world and not the real world. Souls, then, are threatened by the spiritual wolf, the devil. But then to move on, Jesus' account of himself here as the good shepherd also teaches me my inability to save myself. It teaches me my inability to save myself. Now, those needing salvation are set before us as sheep. Sheep cannot find their own pasture. They have to be led. They depend on the shepherd. And if a sheep gets lost, it depends again on the shepherd to find it and carry it home to the flock. The whole notion of sheep is that in themselves they are weak and helpless. They are vulnerable creatures when confronted by the wolf. Spurgeon says this: sheep have many needs, yet they are very helpless and quite unable to provide for themselves. But for the shepherd's care, they would soon perish. This too is our case. Our spiritual needs are numerous and pressing, yet we cannot supply any of them. Oh, what sweet music there is to us in the name which is given to our Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the good shepherd. What if the sheep be weak? Yet is the shepherd strong to guard his flock from the prowling wolf. I need Jesus the shepherd. I can't save myself from the terrible jaws of the wolf. I was only born yesterday, but the wolf, the devil, he has thousands of years of experience behind him in successfully tempting, seducing, defeating, and devouring souls. What possible chance have I against that devilish wealth of wisdom and experience? And of course, the wolf is far stronger than a mere sheep. A sheep cannot savage a wolf, but a wolf can tear a sheep to pieces. And likewise, the devil, so strong, he is not troubled as I am by the many frailties of the human body. He is an angel, a spirit being. Yes, fallen away from God, but still a spirit being. And so that means he is not troubled, as I am, by hunger, thirst, fatigue, illness, or anything at all of that nature. What a mighty enemy. Do I see how helpless I am in the presence of this dreadful wolf? Unless I belong to the flock of the Good Shepherd, what hope do I have? Self-reliance here is trodden into the dust. I need a saviour. I need the Good Shepherd. May no secret spring of pride and self-sufficiency in my heart keep me away from Christ. Jesus' account of himself as the Good Shepherd also teaches this truth, that the salvation I need but can never achieve for myself flows from the death of Jesus Christ. My salvation flows from the death of Jesus Christ. How am I delivered from the wolf? How am I saved from being devoured and destroyed? By the death of the Good Shepherd. He saves me by taking my place in the jaws of the wolf. His death is the fountain of my life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. True life, life everlasting, flows from the laying down of Christ's life. He, the very Prince of life, gives himself willingly into the power of death, that I might be set free from the spiritual wolf and his murderous designs. There are these two alternatives. Unless the shepherd dies, the sheep must die. Because the shepherd dies, the sheep live. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of Glory see, sinks and expires the Son of God. In the devouring lion's teeth, torn and forsook of all, I lay. Thou sprangest into the jaws of death, from death, to save the helpless prey. Life by his death. There's no other deliverance from the wolf. There's no other salvation from his murderous will. If I have any desire for salvation as the Bible understands it, then I have only one choice open to me. I must belong to the flock of the Good Shepherd. The mark and sign of that belonging, faith in the shepherd. Self-abandoning trust in his mercy and his ability to save. And then lastly, let's consider how Jesus' account of himself as the Good Shepherd emphasizes his love. The account emphasizes his love. It's because the Good Shepherd loves the sheep that he lays down his life for them. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. The hireling doesn't care about the sheep. They mean nothing to him. So when the wolf comes, he runs away. He thinks only of saving his own skin. But the Good Shepherd cares about his sheep. He wants them to live. In fact, he cares so much that rather than see the wolf destroy even one of them, he will lay down his life to save them. Who is this Good Shepherd? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Was there ever a more wonderful manifestation of love? I know very, very little of love, comparatively, from my own shallow experience of it. It's not to my poor, selfish self that I must look, according to the Bible, if I would understand love. No, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's where I must look if I want to understand love, not to myself, but to Christ. By this we know love, he laid down his life for his sheep. Have I then seen the love of God in the death of Christ? Have I heard the voice of the Good Shepherd calling to me in love, come to me and be saved from the wolf? As this chapter of John's Gospel also says, the sheep recognize and acknowledge the voice of their shepherd and follow him. They know his voice. If I truly desire salvation, then will I not hear the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the Saviour? There is no other Saviour than the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Well, may God, by his grace, teach me and all of us this truth now in this life, because it'll be too late to learn it in the life to come. Now is the day of salvation. May God bless his word to each one of us. Amen. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.